You and I face a lot of different kinds of problems. And normally, when you and I face a difficulty, when you and I face a problem, when we face trials, there are things that we can do to make the situation better. And the Bible commands us to work to make the situation better. The Bible has been given to us for a reason. And in the pages of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are the answers to many of life's problems. And so, for instance, if you're having financial difficulties, usually when you have a financial difficulty, the answer is to maybe spend less and work more. And the Bible encourages us to be workers. The Bible encourages us to be like the ants, to be savers. And so oftentimes in our financial trials, there are parts of the Scripture that we aren't living or taking seriously, and we need to begin to live out what God has told us about stewarding our finances. It's true in relationships. Oftentimes when relationships are dysfunctional, there are things that the Bible says that we ought to be doing that we are not doing, and we need to take the Bible seriously and begin to live out what God has commanded us to be doing in our families and in our marriages. When there's a breaking or when there's division, again, the Bible talks about division, and it talks about forgiveness and going the extra mile and talks about reconciliation. And so when we find ourselves in those places, we need to be living out what the Scriptures say we ought to be doing. Even when it comes to dealing with the devil, there's a lot that you and I ought to be doing. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against a wily devil, and he's got demons, he's got principalities, he's a ruler over high places in darkness, and you and I ought to take Satan seriously. But the Bible then says that we need to put on the whole armor of God, and doing all that we can, we ought to stand. We ought to stand against the devil. There are things that we ought to be doing. And so the Bible says that we ought to put on the belt. We ought to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We ought to put on the shoes of peace. We ought to take up the shield of faith. We ought to put on the helmet of salvation. We ought to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is a word, and we ought to pray. And after we've done all of those things, we ought to be able to stand against the devil. But even when the devil comes against us, the Bible says there are things that you and I ought to be doing, and we ought to stand strong. We ought to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. The power of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes there are trials and situations in our lives that the Bible doesn't have an easy word for us to follow. There are places in our lives and we face these times and we don't know which way to turn. It sort of seems like there's darkness around us. And when we read the Scriptures, it doesn't seem like there's an easy answer or an answer at all to the place that we're in. That can happen frequently in our lives. For instance, you might have been a person who wronged somebody deeply. Maybe you're a husband, maybe you're a wife, and you have cheated, you've lied, you've lived a double life with your mate. And now you want your marriage back together. And it's not so easy because trust has been broken. Her heart, his heart has been broken. And even though you've apologized, even though you've asked for forgiveness, that doesn't immediately restore trust. Doesn't immediately fix her heart or his heart. And so you're in a place where you desperately want to put your family back together, but there really isn't an easy answer for you because trust takes a lot of time. It might take a lifetime, and God's going to have to do something in your mate's heart to soften them towards you. And so you're in a place where there isn't an easy solution. Sometimes people don't like you, And they're out to get you. You're not imagining it. They really are out to get you. And you're doing everything the Bible says you ought to be doing. You have asked them, if there's anything that I need to apologize for. You've gone to them. You've been kind to them. You've prayed for them. You've loved them. You've been generous to them. But they still don't like you. They seem to be out to get you. And in that case, there doesn't seem to be easy answer or an answer at all to where you're at. Sometimes you raise your children and they reach a certain age and who knows why they turn their back on everything they've been taught, but they do it. And like a prodigal son, they go down the road and you're just a parent and it seems like you're that father in the story standing on the porch. You don't have the words to say. You don't know what to do. All you can do is stand. There's nothing that you can do to turn their life in that moment. And in those kinds of cases, the Bible says that you and I have to wait upon the Lord. Look at Psalm 27, verse 14. The words of David say this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When you don't know what to do, when there doesn't seem to be a clear answer from Scripture, when you have talked to spiritual mentors and they don't seem to be able to point you in the right direction either, when it seems like everything is clouded around you, the Bible says in those kinds of moments, you need to wait on the Lord. Now, if the Bible has told you something that you're not doing, do what the Bible told you to do. If there are mentors that are around you that are spiritual and they're saying, brother, sister, this is what I believe the Lord would have you do. Take the advice of the godly ones because there's wisdom in godly counsel. But when you don't have that, the Bible says that you and I must wait upon the Lord. Now, that can seem somewhat trivial to you and I. That's one of those statements that, again, can seem like just give it to the Lord. And you hear that and you say, I don't know what to do with that. I mean, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Does it mean I just need to watch more Matlock and worry less? I don't know what am I supposed to do? Wait upon the Lord. But I want to give you three things that it means because I'm a preacher. And it probably means more than three things. But one of the things it means to wait upon the Lord is this. It means to be patient. To wait upon the Lord means to wait patiently upon the Lord. You know, when I first started reading the Bible talked a lot about being patient. Patient, patient, patient. And it made it one of the cardinal virtues. And to be quite honest with you, I didn't understand why patience was so important to God. Because it's in there a lot more than it seems necessary to me. But then I thought about it. How many times in the Bible do you know when God showed up early? See, you're thinking about it because you don't know any. And to be quite honest, I don't think I know any. I'm sure they're in there. I'm sure it'll come to me this afternoon. But I don't know of any time in the Bible when God showed up way early for human beings. It seemed like God always shows up late. And if you're waiting on the Lord, you're going to have to be patient because it seems like, again, that he always shows up late. I mean, there's Abraham. He's taking his boy up the mountain. God says, sacrifice Isaac, your son. And the Bible says that Abraham knew two things were going to happen. One, God would provide a sacrifice or God would raise his son from the dead. Abraham gets up there, puts him on a slab, and just when he gets his knife raised, it's a little late in the game for God to provide a sacrifice. There's King David. 10 years in the wilderness, not seven. Seven's a good biblical number, but 10 years he has to wait on the throne. There's Joseph in prison. I think at least 10 years for Joseph, maybe between the time he sold into slavery, maybe more till he gets to the throne. But think about all those years wondering, when is God going to show up and be true to his promises for me? God didn't show up for the three Hebrew children till they were in the fire. When they were in the fire, then he showed up. You say, that seems a little bit too late for me, but that's the way God works. 400 years in slavery in Egypt for the Israelites. 400 years. God comes to Moses. Moses must be thinking, well, it's about time. It's about time you do something about that. 400 years after King David, the second David, Jesus comes 900 years later. Think about that. This is such a problem for New Testament believers that Peter has to say this to them. He has to give them this word of encouragement. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you've got it. All right. He says, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But look what he says in verse 8. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. There was a problem going on in the first century church, much like maybe you and I experienced. They're saying, where's the Lord? He said he's coming back, and it's been so long. It's been 30 years, and he hasn't come back. We're standing around 2,000 years later, and if they only knew, 30 years doesn't mean anything. So here's Peter having to say, listen, you got to understand God works on a different time frame than you. You got to understand that with God, it may be time for you, but it's not always time for him. When you wait on the Lord, you're going to have to be patient. That's been hard for even the most spiritual in the Bible. There's Moses standing at the Red Sea. The army's coming behind him to take him back. And there they come. You can see them. And then the Red Sea opens. It's like, you know, that's pushing it. Pushing it. Why did it take you so long, Lord, to get the Red Sea parted? There's a place in 2 Kings chapter 4 where Elisha the prophet is talked about. And nobody did more miracles in the Bible other than Jesus and Elisha. He had power with God. He was an anointed man. But a widow comes to him who he had been friends with and said, my boy has died. And what Elisha does is this. He takes his staff and he gives it to a servant. And he says, run to the boy and put the staff in front of the boy's face. Do that. And then the widow and I will come later. But you're faster, you're quicker, so run. Take my staff, put it in front of the boy's face, see if he'll rise from the dead. But he gets there, and the staff doesn't work. And finally, Elisha gets there, and the Bible says that he has to lay on him in a cross, hand to hand, eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth, covering him. And there's a Christology there in what Elisha is doing. But think about that. Even Elisha, when he hears this boy is dead, he says, time is of the essence. We got to get there quick. So run, get there, take the staff, run, because you're a lot faster than me. And time is important. Time matters. We got to do it quickly. And God says to Elisha, it doesn't have to be that quick. It doesn't have to be that quick. You can take your time, Elisha. I can raise the dead. And it doesn't have to be 3 hours after they die or 4 days. That's what Jesus did, right? Everybody wonders. Lazarus is dead. You knew he was sick. Why didn't you come when he was sick? Why come 4 days after he dies? That's just the way God is. And there are probably reasons. Commentators discuss it. They say, well, if God showed up on time all the time, we'd get proud. We'd think our prayers were really what was moving God. We'd get spoiled. You never give a kid everything they want when they want it, even if, when you plan on giving it to them. You make them wait a little bit because you can't have a spoiled kid on your hand. Others say, you know, it's because of God wants our joy to be full. And the things that bring the most joy to our lives are things we've had to wait on. I don't know. I know that none of that probably helps your heart when you're having to wait. So you're going to have to be patient. So waiting on the Lord, if it's a God-sized job, if only God can do this, I just want you to tell you, God's method is usually to show up late, so be patient. Wait patiently. And you'll have to wait till you get to heaven to ask him why, but that just seems to be the way he does it. Not only is waiting on the Lord waiting patiently, but it's also waiting obediently. Obediently. In fact, when the Bible says here, wait upon the Lord and be of good courage, the Hebrew word for courage here, to be of good courage, is a word that is usually translated hard. And so, for instance, when the Bible talks about Pharaoh, it says numerous times that his heart was hardened, or he hardened his heart. When Moses preached to him, he was hardening his heart. He didn't want to be influenced by what Moses was saying. And that's the same word here. So when he says, be of good courage, he's saying, harden yourself. Be tough. Don't bend. Stand firm. Stand still. Don't be moved in your situation. Don't allow temptation to bowl you over. In this time when it doesn't seem like there's answers, in this time when it seems like God's a little far off, in this time when you don't know what to do, be firm. Be of good courage. Don't be moved by what Satan will bring to you, by what temptation will try to throw on you. Stand firm in what you know to be true. You and I need to do that. There's a way in which when we don't have the answer and it doesn't seem like God is all that concerned with our situation, and you can be in a place like that. It's not true, but you can feel that way. There are times when you're in despair, when you begin to turn away from God. You say, my prayers aren't working. I've raised my kid in church and look at the way that they're living. It doesn't pay to go to church. It doesn't pay to pray. You can look at the pain and the hurt in your life, and that can cause you to turn to an addiction or to a relationship that's not sanctioned by God. And in those times, you and I have to stand firm. We have to be of good courage. I had a friend when I was younger, and a lot of people weren't very kind to him because he never seemed to be able to hold a relationship with God very long. He would come to church and he would really be on fire, and he'd be in the choir and he'd be really gung-ho, and man, you couldn't keep him away from church. And then he would drift, and then he would finally drop off, and he would stay gone for a while, and then he'd come back and he'd be really on fire again. And a lot of people didn't have sympathy for his up and down relationship. I knew him from very early on, and I felt a degree of sympathy for him because he wanted to be married and nobody came along. He was not satisfied in his job. He never seemed to be able to move up in his job. He didn't have a lot of friends. There was dysfunction in his family. And he would go home to this dingy little apartment building, and he would sit night after night, lonely, disappointed in life, despairing. And I can see how he began to drift back into alcoholism and his addictions and pornography. I can see how that could happen. And I don't justify what happened, but I want to tell you, when you want to be married and nobody's there, when you're not moving up, when things aren't going well, when you're friendly and nice, but people don't seem to return your love, it can put you in a place where the despair can draw you back into the temptations that used to control your life. And when you don't know what to do, and it doesn't seem like there's a ready answer for where you're at, you've got to be strong. You've got to make yourself tough. You've got to harden yourself and say, I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know what God's plan is for my life, but I'm going to stand in all the truth I know. I'm going to live the word as I understand it. I'm going to do what I know to be doing that's right, and I'm going to trust the Lord to see me through. You're going to have to do that. There's and forgive me, I'm going to lose man points here, I can tell you, with some of you, but There's no place in literature where this is better illustrated than in the novel Jane Eyre. And I know Jane Eyre, so don't... I also fish and sometimes hunt, but I know Jane Eyre, so there's a masculine part of me. But there's this place in Jane Eyre, and I want to get the words right because they're powerful words, where she's in love with this guy, Mr. Rochester, but he's married. And he loves her, but she's a Christian. He's married, but they've got this thing going on. And there he is trying to seduce her. And Mr. Rochester seems to know all the right words. And so Jane Eyre says, "Not a human being that ever lived could wish to be loved better than I was loved. And him who thus loved me, I also worshipped." Now think about that. Nobody could love me better than this guy. He understands me, and I worship him. And he looks at her and says, "Jane, you understand what I want? Just this promise. Tell me I will be yours." And she says, "I will not be yours." And he says, "Jane, this is bitter. This is wicked. Would it be wicked to love me?" And she said, "It would be to obey you." And a wild look raised his brows, crossed his features. He arose, but he forbore yet. "I laid my hand on the back of a chair for support. I shook. I feared, but I resolved. And while I spoke, my very conscience and reason turned traitors against me and charged me with crimes in resisting him." They spoke almost as loud as filling, and that clamored wildly. "Oh, comply," it said. "Think of his misery. Soothe him. Save him. Love him. Tell him you love him and will be his. For who in the world cares for you? And who will be injured by what you do?" But still indomitable was my reply. "I will care for myself. The more solitary, the more friendless, the more unsustained I am, the more I will respect myself. I will keep the law given by God, sanctioned by man. I will hold to the principles received by me when I was sane and not in madness as I am now. Laws and principles are not for times when there is no temptation. They are for such moments as this, when body and soul rise in mutiny against their rigor. With my veins running fire and my heart beating faster than I could count its throbs, preconceived opinions, foregone determinations are all that I have at this hour to stand by. There I plant my foot." Think about that. Go and read the book. But here she is. She wants this man, but he's married, which means God says you can't have this man. And all the temptation is coming upon her, and she says, "I will keep the laws of God. I will plant my foot." That's what it means to be of good courage in the time of trial. Nobody loved her, but she said, "I will care for myself. God cares for me. I will care for myself." Listen to me. You and I have to do that. We have to be obedient. We have to be patient when there doesn't seem to be answers readily available to us. Listen to me. You may say, "Where's God? Where's God at? I should be married. I'm 25 years old." Listen to me. That probably doesn't matter much to God. He's probably going to show up late. But listen, you need to plant your foot and say, if he shows up, if he doesn't show up, I'm still going to be obedient to God. Go ahead. Do all that you can. Flirt on Facebook. Mix. Get yourself dolled up. Go out and meet some people. But if he doesn't show up, plant your foot. Plant your foot. You may say, "Well, listen, nothing's happening by me being obedient to God." Well, I want to tell you something. God's not going to bless you if you're disobedient to God. That's not going to make it better. There are times in our lives when we don't have the answer and we just have to be of good courage, David said. Plant your foot. Be obedient. So to wait on the Lord means to wait patiently. It means to wait obediently. But thirdly, it means to wait eagerly. Wait eagerly. When he says here, wait upon the Lord. In the Hebrew, the word wait means is literally rava. And it's a certain kind of waiting. It means to wait on something like you're going to ambush it. He says, wait upon what God has in mind for you, like you're waiting upon a big buck to come through the weeds, the brush. Wait on it, but with expectation. Wait like a guy in a tree stand. Wait like a fisherman who's put his hook in the water and he knows that he's got it in the right place and there's fish there. Wait on him. Wait like a farmer who's put the seed in the soil and he's sitting there and he knows there's something in there and he's eagerly waiting for it to come out. Wait on the Lord, David said. Wait expectantly, eagerly, knowing that God is going to do something in your situation. We talked about Habakkuk a couple weeks ago, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, the greatest preacher in London during World War II, would preach from Habakkuk a lot. He thought that it was the single best book for people going through difficult times, though he would preach to his London congregation during World War II a lot from Habakkuk. But there in chapter 2, verse 2, again, Habakkuk says, I will get in my tower, I will look, I'm going to wait, but I'm going up high because I'm going to wait eagerly. If I'm up high enough, there might be troubles around me. There might be something surrounding me, but I can see far enough. And if I can see far enough, I can see the deliverance of God coming on my behalf. You got to get up in the tower. You got to wait eagerly on the Lord, because listen to me, He is with us. He is with us. During this time of year, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. He is with us. There is something that He is up to. You got to believe that. You got to wait eagerly. David said, this one thing I know, that God is for me. He's working. He's ministering. And there is no place for the Christian to be pessimistic. There's no place for the Christian just to say, well, life hasn't worked out for me. And I guess it wasn't meant to be for me. No, Christians ought to be optimistic. Your lost loved ones, listen, be optimistic. Be optimistic. Who would have thought Kanye West would have got saved? I wouldn't have thought Kanye West would have got saved. And you say, I don't know if he's saved yet. Well, I don't know. He's telling people not to listen to his old music because it's bad for him. That means something. That's costing them millions. Who would have thought Kanye West would have got saved? And then I read this interview last week because he's married to Kim Kardashian, right? And Kim Kardashian says, now get this, I'm telling you, miracles happen. She said she's going to start dressing more modestly. Get that. Because her husband told her that when she dresses sexual, it hurts his heart. And so she's going to dress more modestly. And she was typing her name in a Google search, and all that came up were naked pictures of her, and she felt bad about it. Maybe Beyonce will get saved too. I don't know. But God is still at work. I heard Justin Bieber got saved. Can you believe that? I wanted the guy to go back to Canada for 5 years, but he can stay now. He got saved. Listen to me. I'm telling you, God's at work. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That kid of yours, listen, if he can save Kanye, if he can put clothes on Kim, if he can save Justin, he can do something in your kid's life. He can do it. So don't get down. Stay on the porch. The prodigal son's father, you know what? He didn't go in the house and cry his eyes out. He stood on the porch because he said, someday that kid's coming back. I'm going to be here when he gets back. got to be optimistic. Listen, there's no room. Christians can be the most doom and gloom people in the world. Quit watching Fox News. Quit watching CNN. Listen to him. Start reading your Bible, because God is with us. And if God is with us, something good is going to happen. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, that can mean two things. It can mean nothing is impossible with God, that he can do anything. But it might also mean that nothing, doing nothing, it's impossible for God. That when God is there, something's going to happen. Because nothing is not going to happen. Something's going to happen. Got to believe that. What David is saying again is what Isaiah said. Remember what Isaiah said? He said, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what David is saying. They shall mount up as wings with eagles. They shall run, not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's what David says here in the end, isn't it? He says, wait upon the Lord. Be strong and of good courage, and the Lord will strengthen you. Yea, I say, wait upon the Lord. You may not have the answers right now, and you may be in a time of waiting. You don't know. You want the marriage back together. You want your family back together. You didn't enjoy Thanksgiving this year because of the friction. There may be another situation. There may be health issues. But you're in a place and the answer isn't obvious. And you don't seem to be able to find any direction. Wait upon the Lord. Be patient. Be obedient. Be optimistic. And David says, and Isaiah says, that the Lord will strengthen you where you're at. It may be a time where you don't feel direction, but it won't be a time when you feel weak. You may not feel direction, but he'll give you strength. The waters won't overtake you. The fire won't overtake you. You may be in a place where it feels like a valley, but listen, you can be strong in the valley. You don't have to be on the mountaintop to be strong. David says, the Lord will strengthen you. Someday you'll soar, but if you're not soaring now, you can run now and not grow weary. And if you can't run now, sometimes, again, you just take one heavy step at a time, but you don't faint because the Lord has strengthened you. Now, this thing you're in is not going to get you if you belong to the Lord. All the power of hell came against Job. He lost everything except his faith. And even in that hurricane that he was in, he came through it. The Lord strengthened him. He blessed his name. He came through like gold. And that can happen to you. That will happen to you if you believe in him. Will you stand with me? If you got to wait, wait patiently. If you've got to wait, wait obediently. If you've got to wait, wait optimistically.